Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in the house of God. We thank you for your word, Lord God. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for power of salvation, Lord God, the power to overcome the things of this world, Father, that we could walk beyond reproach. Father, have your way within this service, Father. We come with an expectation of you to help us, to speak to us, Lord God, encourage us and edify us. We thank you in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Young, be seated. Let's go to Titus, the second chapter here. It says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. Aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good work, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now, brothers and sisters, that's probably about the simplest doctrine that you could read right in the scriptures. I mean, we go into the meat of the word. We go into the mysteries of God. The Bible teaches us, you know, to be stewards of the mysteries. And many times we go into many, many mysteries and talk about the secrets or the mysteries of God, the things that would appear to be veiled from the people of this world. But you see, when we look at such a simplistic exhortation coming from the word of God and looking at this, we find that it's something in this day and hour that is so needed. These things here to you that walk in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, have been before the Lord, and you stay before the Lord in prayer. Keep your households in order. Your wives are under subjection, submission. You'd look at this and say, man, this is just standard living. There's really nothing here. But brothers and sisters, if you would take this passage of Scripture right here and you would apply it to what we would observe in the world and what we would observe by looking into the order of this world, these things are foreign. It's like, what is this? What are we talking about here? And why would this even be written? But brothers and sisters, there's no respect in the workplaces. Because see, to be a Christian and you want to reach people for Christ and Christianity, this is why it's telling us these saints that they could see these works within our life, that when we do speak God's word, the word could be heard. But many times people have a zealousness to share the good news of the gospel with people, but it's not heard because these things are not happening within their life. I remember many years ago, there was a teaching called lifestyle evangelism. And I agree with it, and I disagree with it. But you say, well, what is it? Let your yea be yea or your nay be nay, the Bible says. Well, you see, my yea is yea and my nay is nay. What I'm trying to say in that is that I do see there is a truth in it, but then yet we've got to go line upon line and precept upon precept, or we've got to hear the end of the matter. Well, the teaching in lifestyle evangelism was, according to Titus right here in this second chapter, is that you live a life before them. You live a godly, overcoming life, and you live a life before them, and this will bring the convicting power of God to them. And this is what we just read here, and that's the very truth of it. But you see, we got to again go line upon line. The Bible says to raise up your voice like a trumpet. It commands us to preach the word of God. It commands us to testify, and we overcome Satan with the words, it says, of our testimony, not the style of our life. But it does. They both are so important, brothers and sisters. But what I'm saying is, if we could understand what we read right here in the second chapter of Titus, you would find out if we would apply these things within our life, then when we speak, our words have strength, our words have power. You see, the Bible said his word is spirit and truth. Amen. Now, if we're just speaking words, and if it's words that have been gotten by an intellectual study and not by an application or through the infilling of God's Spirit, then the words have no power and no strength. This is why so often, brothers and sisters, that the world is turned off to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why people aren't seeking a church home or forsaking the fellowship of the house of God. And it's because of this passage of scripture right here not being fulfilled. The people don't live the word no more. They want to call themselves Christians. Many times people that profess Christianity, they couldn't even tell you why or how they become a Christian. Some would say, well, I said a little prayer. You know, I asked Jesus into my heart. Well, that's wonderful and it's a good place to start. But you know, there's a time we have to grow up in doctrine. We have to grow up in the word and understand, because not everybody that says they're a Christian, brothers and sisters, and I hope this isn't some kind of a shocking revelation to you, but not everybody that says that they're a Christian, or not everybody that says, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, are saved. The Bible said it's ye that endure to the end, amen, that are saved. Again, looking at this lifestyle evangelism as a thought, it's something that brings us strength, amen. You know, when we think of the virtue of the Lord Jesus Christ that went out of him, and you find that when you walk in sobriety and holiness and virtue and righteousness and the things that we're reading in right here, and we walk in those things, we find that when we speak, that there is a strength from this Spirit. His word is spirit and life. And there's a strength in the spirit of the word. You know, in the scriptures, when we read over there, we think of the seven sons of Sceva when they came along. They saw these men exercising the name of the Lord Jesus. They say, I adjure you, Satan, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they would take authority over demon spirits. And they would see that people that were afflicted with demon spirits and that were bound by these things would be freed and loosed from these possessions and from these sicknesses, from diseases, from blindness, from all these things, and they would see that they would take authority over these crippling spirits. Spirits that made you blind and whatever they'd be, they'd take authority in that name and these spirits would leave. But then, as the seven sons of Sceva did, they exercised the name. They adjured Satan using the same terminology, the same speak, probably watched it very carefully, and even maybe even the same mannerism and the same tone of voice. But the spirit spoke back and said, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who are you? And it spoke back. You see, so there isn't a magical thing. And when we start thinking about, well, this is how we're saved, we say this prayer. You see, the Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, but you go up in front of a church and a preacher says, well, repeat this prayer with me. How could it be from one's heart? You see, like that, when there's repentance that's made, it's when the Spirit of God has drawn somebody. And I mean, they're broken in their spirit and they're broken and they know they need a Savior. They come and hit the altars of God, or they find a place to kneel. It might be in the yard or wherever it is, and they fit their face before the Lord and say, oh my God, you know, I've been wretched. I've been terrible. God, I need a Savior. I need salvation. I need an infilling of your Spirit. I need to be born again. You see, there's a confession from the heart and a confession from the mouth, but it's from the heart. And this individual will find God meeting him in the Spirit. But so oftentimes, the ministers will lay down certain things and this and that, and we'll repeat prayers. And I'm not all against that. Don't misunderstand me, but brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, many, many times people walk out of the way from that and they're not saved. If that's offensive, I'm sorry, but just look. You know, when somebody is saved, they've received the Spirit of God. The Bible says, born of His Spirit. And when you're born of His Spirit, you bring the fruit of His Spirit. That's the only way you can tell someone one's born again. It's not by hearing them pray, or it's not by hearing them confess. It's by seeing the fruit of the Spirit in their life. And without His Spirit, the Bible said, you're none of His. And what kind of fruit does His Spirit yield forth? Fruits of righteousness. Things again, if we stopped here long enough to read Titus the second chapter again, if we would take time to read that again, that is the fruit that's looking forward to come forth from children that are full of the Holy Ghost. People that are full of the Spirit of God. These are the things that you should see. And when you see those things, that means the same Spirit that dwelled within him is dwelling within you. And then when you speak, your words become spirit and they become life. Amen. And that's what we're looking for. There's so many people that are so dried up in their expression, in their lifestyles, and they want to talk to people about Jesus, but nobody wants to listen. It's because there's no virtue, there's no life. When Jesus walked along the Sea of Galilee and he seen men that was their businessmen, it was about their business. They were mending their nets and he said, hey, come follow me. You see, why couldn't just anybody walk by? And they just walk by a man and say, hey, come follow me. And oh yeah, let me just throw my business down and throw my cares down and everything and just take off and follow a man that had nothing. He didn't have no place to lay his head according to the word of God. God. So the thing is all of a sudden these people just walk away. Why? Because his word was spirit. And when he spoke, that word penetrated. That word penetrated the disciples' spirit, and all of a sudden it took their spirit, and they thought, they felt a compelling that this is something that they needed to do. The Bible said, no man comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws. And this is the way the Spirit will draw. He'll utilize ministers and utilize people to speak the word of God. But when they speak, they're speaking expressly by the Spirit of God. And when the righteousness and the holiness and the virtue and these things dwell there within, then again, their word will be spirit. Now the thing is we find ourselves in a day and hour, and the doctrines of holiness and godliness and these saints are departing. They're getting hard to find. Our holiness churches, you can go to town and you'll see a church that says holiness over the door. You go to a church that says Pentecostal holiness, and you go to this and you find the men and women dressed all certain kind of ways and not projecting holiness whatsoever at all. And you say, well, why would it be that way? Why did they turn away from the doctrine of the elders? When the Bible said not removing the landmarks, not removing those things. And some would say, well, you know, that would have worked back in, you know, in this brother's time. There's people that said under Brother Pike, they're in Georgia, they think, oh, you know, this guy raised up men back in the 40s and the 50s and the 60s. It's different. It's a different day and hour now. Well, brothers and sisters, the Bible teaches us very clear that God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. We're not serving a different God. Well, the music things have changed, and all these things have changed, and you can't use the older music. Well, let me tell you, when you stay with the hymns and the older things, there's strength in them. Because these people that wrote these songs were before the Lord. And many times that you read in these songs or the words that are going forth, they'd lost loved ones and many things. And these things were inspired by God. Now, the thing is I know people are still writing songs that are inspired by God still in this day. But there's many songs being written out of fame and popularity. And they want to do it for money. The gospel's for sale in our day and hour. The Bible said in the end times it'd be become hirelings. I like what a minister said the other day. I was listening to some talk. I believe it was a minister, but there's several people talking. He goes, well, I just kind of square it all up. He said, if it's for sale, I don't want it. If it has to do with the gospel and they've got to sell, he said, I don't want nothing to do with it. You know, and I kind of listened to that and I kind of pondered on it and thought, if you have something that's from God and God has given you something, you should want to give it freely, whatever it is. Brothers and sisters, we spend thousands of dollars to try to get the word out and to give it away, to get it out into hands and get it into people, paying for radio and different things without expecting any returns whatsoever at all. I could share with you when we was on the radios here locally, the amount of finances that come in, but we never ask. And I'm not complaining. You see, you say, well, maybe you didn't get any finances from the radio because you didn't ask. Well, the thing is I didn't ask and I wasn't looking. I was trying to do something to sow and to get the word of God out there into people. Because many times that seems to be the whole subject matter of the messages on the radios and televisions anymore is built around an offering. And I know, brothers and sisters, people do need to sow. It's a wore out message, the teaching on sowing and sowing and give to me and give to me and you'll be blessed and you'll receive. And they're telling you the truth. And it is the truth. But the thing is the me part might not be, because it might not be good soil to be sowing into. You want to sow into good ground if you're going to sow. Sow into some soil that's producing and bringing forth. If you see ground producing, you mean it's giving forth. When you see ground that's giving forth, it's producing. It's giving. It's giving. When you sow into that, it continues to give. You see what I'm saying? But if you find the ground that's just absorbing everything in and it's not producing and you sow into that, it's not going to do you no good. It won't reproduce like you would want it to. There's some 30, some 60, some 100. And that's what we need to do is learn to sow. But again, looking at this message, brothers and sisters, and just touching on holiness for a moment. I know that holiness is not a popular subject when we speak about holiness. You know, the Bible says, again, presenting your body, soul, and spirit holy. Standard teaching of Christianity is that the spirit is holy. You know, and they say, well, God's holy and God looks on the heart. Well, if God just looks on the heart and the Bible said man's heart's continually evil and wicked and corrupted and man doesn't even know his own hearts, I think we're in trouble. Wouldn't you say so? Amen. You say, well, he just looks on the inner part. Well, see, there's an inward corruption, brothers and sisters. And I know that there's a corruption in the flesh, but there's also a corruption in the spirit. And when God looks into the heart and the spirit and he sees that corruptible spirit of that human mind and human man, you see, it brings one fourth thing, one thing for sure, and that's judgment and damnation. When we speak like this, brothers and sisters, we got to know when the Bible says to present your body, soul, and spirit holy. And when we do this, there is a thing that we have to look at from both ends of the spectrum here. There are people that have been indoctrinated in holiness. Their women dress with their long dresses, they wear their hair long, and they seem to be so clean and upright, or righteous, you might say. But the Bible talks about whitewashed sepulchers full of dead men's bones. And the thing is, you see, so it's not an action of just presenting this outward garment. See, the Jews did that through ritualistic. The Jews were very ritualistic in the things of these rituals, in the way they worshipped, in the services, and the times, and they still are today. As I've mentioned, when you go over to Israel, on Saturday, the Sabbath day, they can't go enter into no work, so they won't even push the button on an elevator, so the elevator goes from the first floor to the second floor to the third floor, and it stops at every floor, and the doors open, because they can't push the button. You see? And that's the ritualistics. They will not eat certain things and things, so they understand what I'm speaking about and are conformed to it very wisely, but then yet they was cast out, wasn't they? They were separated and cut off. So the thing is when we bring it into this generation, into this time, and we're looking and observing, there's many people through the term of holiness, by the way they dress and the different things they do, they think that that is the sacrifice that God's looking for. And it's truly not. And it's truly part of it, but it's truly not what he's looking for. He's looking for one to present their body, soul, and spirit. Amen. That's what he wants. He wants all of you. He doesn't want just some of you. Amen. Again, when we speak like this, as many times people have different ideas what they think it is and what it means to be holy. Now the thing is you say, well, when is one born of God and he's born again, would he be considered holy? Well, the thing is through the foreknowledge of God, through predestination, he has perfected you once and for all by the works of Jesus Christ at Calvary. Your spirit has been made that way and clean before the world ever was. But then yet, we find that there is a travail in the second heaven or the soul. And when we get into this travail in the soul is where you, in your thoughts and your mind, is wanting to take headship or authority over your own life. God's a jealous God. You say, well, he wants me to have a sovereignty, doesn't he? He wants you to surrender your sovereignty to him. If I took time after saying that in the second chapter of Titus here, it would make us start understanding some things. You see, we're in a day and hour that it's a woman's world. We got women rising up in politics. We got women running for president. We got women flying fighter airplanes. We got women flying airliners. We got women that are the bread makers in many homes now. Well, this is a situation, a brother that come fellowship with us said in camp meeting, and this has been going on in his home for years, and his wife being the bread maker, but she's getting weary of it. You say, well, is there anything wrong with that? Yes, there is something wrong with that. And you say, could you explain it? Hang on, and you might hear the end of the matter. Amen. What we're doing is, who cares who's running the household? Who cares who's the breadwinner? Who cares all these things if there's tranquility and peace in the house? But the thing is what we're looking for is the mind of God and the revelation of the Lord. The end of the matter sometimes could take much time in teaching, but if you will read here in the scriptures again, it talks that there's a subjection to the headship of a man. Now the thing is you would think, me sitting here being a man, thinking, well, this is an easy doctrine for you to come to. Boy, it's a really easy thing for you to come to because you're the man, bless God, and you're going to pound the women over the head and say, shut up, woman. You know, the caveman mentality, you know, you grab them by the hair and shut your mouth and you carry your bat with you and you just drag them around and say, shut up, you got no say-so in the matter. Well, that's ignorance. You know, and when a man is brutal to his wife or abuses or harsh and those kind of things and drags them around and rolls over them, they are setting up something in God, in the perspective of the way God's going to deal with them. So they just setting things in that perspective. I differentiate a lot of things, and if you're not sure what that means, I rend veils of dimensional projection and thought. And that's the only way we can understand God. But see, when I'm going to sit here and speak about in the first dimension, a man and woman, this couple here is talking about getting married. We got some been married here for 20 some years, whatever, it goes on down. When we look at these things, to try to find the mind of God and the order of God in it. You know, the thing is I know that the Christ in a man's life and in a woman's life can bring a unity in a marriage. But when we try to do it outside of the Word of God, there's going to be chaos in home. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be problems. If they're not children of God, you know, they're going to have their way. They're just going to go on. They're not chastened of the Lord, and it's just going to go on because they're bastard children, and they're just going to go on. But when they're children of God, there's got to be an order in the household. And this order of this household has got to come in such a way that It brings the tranquility, the peace of God, and it brings the mind of God and the revelation in the home, and it'll bring unity. The thing is I'm going to say, as I speak about the first dimension of a man and woman marrying, natural, when the Bible says that the woman is to submit herself, the Bible says, to her own husband. Now, we're talking the Bible. So the woman cannot usurp authority over the man. Now, what happens in our generation, our day and hour, when a woman's the career woman and the bread maker, in many cases, because she's the bread maker, it turns a role around. And it's like, who are you going to be to tell me? I'm the one making the money. Don't tell me this and don't tell me that. And see, we're out of order in a household. Are you against a woman working? No, not at all. I think that there's many times I don't like the atmosphere that women work in. Many times women, you send your wives out there and there's these whoremongers and perverts and things that are coming around trying to, you know, and you think, well, don't you have enough trust in your wife that you're not going to be worried about somebody like that coming by and take her? That's not the thing. I just don't want to be exposed to that. You understand what I'm saying? I don't have homosexual desires. I don't have any desire to be with another man. That don't mean I want one sitting next to me in my workplace or something and have to listen to his perversions and his filth. You know, it's just I chose not to be a pig farmer, so I don't feel like sitting and breathing the stench of the pig farm. I'm going to build my house hopefully a ways down the road from it, so I don't have to breathe it. You know, the way we look at things, I guess you might say, but let's talk about this first dimension for a moment. And we got to stay with the Word. I could take you and turn you to several places in the scriptures where it's teaching this. If I took you all the way back to Genesis at the fall in the garden, it was because the woman was weaker and the woman was beguiled by Satan. And because of the beguiling of Satan, the Bible says that she would be made a little lesser, and you have to understand what that means. Now, if you'll wait and hear the end of the matter, you're going to find that I don't look down at women and beat them over the head like they're some kind of inferior thing. The Bible said when a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing. I have a wife that works with me in the ministry of help and is a great help to me in the labors of the gospel. I would be lacking, I can tell you that for sure, if I didn't have her. There's sisters within this church that are under the guidelines of the headship of the church and of their husbands that labor with us in many endeavors, and that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. What we're talking about is how to keep an order and how to keep tranquility and peace within a home. When you get outside the things that I'm teaching about, you'll have to maybe learn it for yourself, but it doesn't work. I've proved this. And I've watched it as a minister for many, many years. So we go back to the garden, find the woman was weaker, and the woman was in the transgression, the woman was in the fall. And we find there that this is where the problem began. Amen. So we bring it all the way down through time, and we find that we roll around to now. A woman, when she's under the headship and the order of God, then we find beauty in this. When a woman will submit to the headship, then God is well pleased and brings blessings to the home, brings blessings to their children, and it just sets everything in order. Sometimes, because we're out of order, we stop the blessings of God in a relationship, and we stop it. But let's speak for a moment, because I've said very little of the first dimension. I could say so much. I could talk about the marriage relationship and how that a woman cannot hold these things from her husband. And that when they do that, that they're violating the scriptures. And there's many things I could spend much time in speaking about the marriage relationship, and in the conduct and the order of a house and to the children. But let's step into the second dimension for a moment here of thought. When we go into the second, we're speaking of the second heaven. What you see and looking at with your eyes has to do with the first heaven, natural. But then when we get into a second heaven having to do with the soul realm. The second heaven, brothers and sisters, is in between, we could say, the earth, and we could say in between heaven, or it's in between the natural and in between the spiritual. And within this second heaven, there's things that change their order a whole lot. And see, the way I teach the order, brothers and sisters, to a natural woman or your wife to be under subject unto the husband, that everything that I teach in that and everything that I observe in that and everything that I see in that is what I have to apply to myself in the second dimension. Because in the second dimension, I'm considered the bride of Christ. The Bible said he's coming back for his bride without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. So if I set some kind of a peculiar order of the first and some kind of an ignorance of a lord over and treat my wife, the Bible said that Christ came and died for the church. A husband, if his wife isn't subjected like he should, maybe he hasn't shown her the love that Christ had for the church, willing to give his own life for her. But the thing is, brothers and sisters, when we get into that second dimension, you see, if I'm harsh and hard in the first and cruel, and the way I entreat my companion, I've said it in the heavenlies. It has made motions in the heavenlies, and I've absolutely moved the heavens, and this is going to be the same way that God entreats me, the very same way. It'll be harsh. When a man's harsh, then we find the harshness of God. When the harshness of God comes to a man, what it does is he feels like he doesn't have that relationship that he really desires. He doesn't feel that intimacy with God. You see, when there's an intimate relationship with God, His Spirit is moving through you and it's in you. And you find this love relationship and you find His Spirit. And when you're in that, it's a love relationship. And if there's not a love in that first one because of abuse or because of lack of submission and subjection to order and things, then what happens, brothers and sisters, is we set the order of the second. I hope you could follow me with this, because I think that many times people don't see it because it's very apparent in their lives. A man that sat under Brother George for over 10 years was listening to me teach not long back on some of these things, and I was talking about the power to bind the things in heaven, and it was probably longer than that, but I was speaking about these things, and he listened to some of these things, and he goes, man, he goes, and it opened up his eyes to some things, and was very guilty in the way that he was doing in his conduct as a husband. And he found that he was setting some things in order in the home. You've heard me say this. The Bible says that if you cannot forgive your man, then God cannot forgive you. Now you see how you control the forgiving power of God. If I can't show forgiveness, then he can't forgive me. So the thing is, see, now we're talking about an order in heaven. If you're not prospering and you're in financial troubles and problems, the Bible said you've robbed God. You see? And the thing is, don't worry, I'm not going to take up an offering here. I'm just telling you God's principles. You see what I'm saying? And the thing is if you're robbing God and you say, man, you know, people come and say, man, preacher, pray for me, please. You know, I'm in financial trouble, man. My lights are going to get cut off and stuff. And then you look at it by the mind of God or by the spirit of discernment or a word of knowledge, and God's unveiling to you and showing you, well, this man has been guilty of robbing God. How can I ask God to open up heaven for him? How can I ask God to bless him when God says when you rob him, he'll cut holes in your pockets, is what he said. He said your money that's going in your pockets will be like pockets with holes. And you see, it becomes a problem. You see, and it's a lack of subjection. You say, well, I thought we was talking about the woman being under subjection to the man. And the thing is like I was saying, I'm the woman in the second dimension because I'm the bride of Christ. Married unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the husband. Amen. He's the man. We say the son of man, the son of God. We find this marriage taking place right there. And without that marriage, see, we can't even inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the thing is without the pure, clean mind of differentiation, you would never understand that. But you know, the Bible does say he's coming back for his bride. So what do we do as the brethren? See, a minute ago in the first dimension, we were looking at it saying, wow, you know, these guys, men, they're going to lord over us, you know, and we women, we're the lesser, this and that. Now we come over in the second, and it says he's coming for his bride. And so what do I do? Just give up? I guess I'm left out. You know, he's coming for the woman. He's not coming for me. He's coming for the woman. You see? So what do we do here? See, this is why we have to get into a mind of differentiation to understand dimensional projections, that we could understand God's word. And then when we could get into the understanding of God's word, we could open up so many opportunities in our lives. We could bring so many blessings into our lives, brothers and sisters. You see, people live a life like they're not subject or dependent upon God. You know, it's like, well, I'm just going to do my thing and I'm going to live, you know, I'll be so many years old and we can just go on. But don't you know that God could stop them heavens up and there won't be no rain out here, and this thing could go to naught in a short order of time? This whole planet, man, is dependent upon water. You realize that? And he could stop it. He could plug it up. I've seen some drought conditions that's come around different places and people start crying and this and that. He could bring so many plagues against this country. The Bible said he could bring the country down overnight. You know, it's sad to say that we look back at 9/11. And we think that there was 3,600 people, I believe, killed there. You know, that was just a little snap of God's finger, brothers and sisters. You know, and that was nothing. It was saying, hey, America, you need to wake up. The Bible said a nation needs to humble itself and call upon the Lord for he could heal their land. And America's in a great need of a healing right now. America is in God-awful condition. They've forsaken their salvation and their Savior. And I know that would sound maybe a little bit hard to you or possibly a little bit harsh, but just get in the Word, read the Scripture. scriptures and you'll find what kind of condition the whole world's going to be in the end time. And brothers and sisters were there. And again, as I said earlier, if the Bible said they become hirelings in the end time, this is what ministers are. It's an occupation. It's a job. Go to school and to college. One goes over here to the college to learn to be an architect. Another one goes to college. Another one goes to college to be a preacher. And then they start putting out their resume to churches. They go over and preach in. They got a deacon board and they all look over the things and say, he appears to be qualified. Let's hire him. We'll give you so many dollars a month. Could anybody explain if the hireling doesn't fit that? I mean, you know, sometimes people think that I'm hard or, you know, man, you're just always judging this and that and you're just critical. I'm just telling you, I'm reading the Bible and I have to observe what the Bible's teaching us for I could observe what is going on in the day and hour that we're in, brothers and sisters. But I mean, if that isn't the perfect description of what a hireling is, and I'm telling you, 99% of our churches are under that kind of an order. But there's no Bible for that. There's no place in the Bible, in the scriptures, it's teaching that the ministry is under subjection to the deacon board. It's not biblical whatsoever at all. Now, the thing is most of the preachers would hear this kind of thing and say this is just some free-spirited individual that ain't under subjection to anything, you know, but that's not true. And all you have to do is look for the fruit of what we just read in the scriptures this evening in a man of God's life, and you'll see the fruit that bear forth fruit of what submission is and what subjection is. Amen. Jesus submitted all the way to the hand, brothers and sisters, of the wicked in his day and hour, all the way to the cross of Calvary, and he was beaten. And he was crucified. Amen. So let's look into these dimensional projections. It would take me many hours, brothers and sisters, to indoctrinate you. And I've spent literal hours upon hours upon hours of teaching and indoctrinating the Word of God that we can understand this. So the thing is if we find that we're offended when we look into the first dimension of what a woman is under subjection to the headship of her husband, we find in the second dimension of Jesus Christ being the husband, we being the bride of Christ, and we bring ourselves right into that same order. Now let me show you what rebellion is in the second dimension. You know, when a man, he's learned, he's educated, he's worked, established himself, he's been under subjection to his mother and father, and he raised up in a home, and he's got this free will spirit, you know, bless God, I'm a man now, I'm on my own. That's rebellion. You understand that? That's rebellion. Sin of witchcraft right there. You know, bless God, I've made my way, I've proved myself, I've earned my own finances, I make my own money, amen, and I'm going to do what I want to do, I'm going to live where I want to live, I'm going to work where I want to work, I'm going to do what I want to do. That's rebellion. Sin of witchcraft. Rebellion against God. And a man that thinks like that will probably find himself busting hell wide open. And you think, well, I don't see that. I know you don't have eyes to see. That's why I'm standing here trying to get your eyes to open up for you can understand. Because it's very apparent that if you don't get your eyes opened up, you'll be considered blind. The Bible says the blind lead the blind, and they all fall in a ditch because I'm speaking God's word. Amen. The thing is, brothers and sisters, when we look into this and we have a man that's self-willed, you see, that's not Christianity. The Bible says, give your body as a living sacrifice. The Bible teaches that that's our reasonable service. Now, we haven't done anything great. That's just our reasonable service. You see, when we give our life, the Bible teaches us very clear that Jesus is jealous over us. It says that we're serving a jealous God, and he's jealous over us. And you say, what do you mean by that? He don't want to share you with any other. The Bible teaches us as Christians that if we have friendship with this world, the Bible teaches us that that's adultery in God. You see, Jesus said if you even look upon a woman, that's adultery. See, people are talking about the Old Testament. A woman caught in the act of adultery, they'd stone her to death. When people would do certain things, if they didn't put armament around their building and somebody fell off their building and died, they'd take the owner of the building out and they would stone him to death. And you say, wow, man, I'm sure glad it's New Testament days now, man. You know, praise God, you know, for the New Testament, you know, because it's so much easier. But see, then if a woman was caught in the act, but now if a man lusts in his mind after a woman, that he would be guilty of adultery, and he'll stand the judgments of God. The Bible says no adulterer will inherit the kingdom of God. So the thing is I would say that the things of God are even tougher. The Bible says friendship with the world is adultery in God. No adulterer will enter. The Bible said if you hate your brother, that you are a murderer. And the Bible said no murderer will enter. And everybody's talking about, oh man, this grace of God is so awesome, you know. The faggots and the queers and the drunkards and everybody, oh, we all just love Jesus, we're all going. Well, that's not according to the Bible I read. See, the difference, brothers and sisters, from this dispensation of time that you're standing here in, And from the time when they would take a woman out, stone her, there's blood on the mercy seat. But you see, it doesn't mean that there won't be judgment. The Bible teaches that we'll be judged and held accountable for every thought. It doesn't mean just because we don't see people dragged outside the church and stoned to death that the judgments of God isn't there. The Bible said the judgment begins in the house of God. This is where judgment begins. This is what's happening tonight. We're righteously judging things by the Word of God, by this book, we could say, or the revelation of this word. And we got to judge where we're at. The Bible said if we would judge our own selves, then we won't stand the judgment. And we have to learn to make these kind of judgments. So when we're differentiating here, and we find that the order of the way a man treats his companion and the way the companion submits unto the man is the order of God. This sister right here in the front row, her mother said, I'll never submit to a man. That woman will go to hell. It's that simple. There's no way possible, listen to me, this might offend some, but it's absolutely impossible for a woman to make it into eternal life in heaven without submitting to a man. It's impossible. There's no other way. I'm not the one that chose Jesus to be our salvation and our Savior, but He happens to be a man. And if we cannot submit unto Him and subject ourselves to Him, we will not make it in. In the second dimension of the second heaven, as me being the bride, I have to do that. That's the order of God. But when we get into the first, and if a woman is having trouble subjecting to a man, she's going to have trouble subjecting herself to God. It's that way. I've watched it. I've observed it. I've looked at it. And it's just tough. It's tough in every dimension, brothers and sisters. I'm telling you. You see, this is why I differentiate this. For you don't look at me as a masculine or a man and say, yeah, it's easy for you to say that. It's easy for you. But brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. We look in the first dimension and say, man, it's tough on the women, man. You know, they got to wear their long dresses and they got to do this. A long dress don't mean nothing, brothers and sisters. I'm telling you, it's just our reasonable service. You understand that? It's our reasonable service. The Bible says the woman to dress and becoming holy and even speaking to the men. You see, if it was just something that God looked on the spirit, why would He not care if we ran around naked? You know, but that's the way they were found in the garden. You see, we have to dress as becometh holy, brothers and sisters. And every time you find somebody in rebellion against God in the scriptures, go look it up for yourself. But when you find a man or a woman in rebellion against God, and they were bringing the wrath of God down on them, they were always found naked. Just look at it. How were they found in the garden? Naked. Brothers and sisters, it's so simple, so plain to see. I heard a report. They said that when Brother Branham was over, I believe in the areas of Africa, preaching, and he went into a place and these women and stuff, because it was their tribal customs. And they came out to the meetings and stuff, and these women had no tops on, you know, and this is the way they were. There's some tribes over there that the women wore these long grass dresses all the way to their feet, and if they showed their ankle, it would be like an abomination, man. I mean, it was the bad thing, but they had no tops on. You see, it was a custom to them. But this man didn't go over there preaching holiness and telling that that was heathenistic. He went over and started ministering word, and they said the power of the Holy Ghost came, and these women grabbed themselves, left, and came back clothed. You see, he didn't preach no message, brothers and sisters, about anything. And there's a convicting power of God and the spirit of holiness that purges and moves through. And we find ourselves, when we get close to God and filled with His spirit, we'll find ourselves being drawn by these things to come to that place with God. Just don't forget, we're serving a holy God. You know, brothers and sisters, it wasn't that many years ago that you couldn't find yourself in a restaurant without shirt, shoes at all. And most of them still are that way. But why did that depart from the church? You know, those things departed. I've been in churches in California, come right off the beach in their shorts and come off the beach in their swimming suits. I walked in a church down there in Southern California, and as soon as I walked through the door, my brothers ripped his shirt off. I'm thinking, my, what an abomination this is. And surely this couldn't be the house of God. Where's the respect for the things of God and the house of God? There's restaurants that demand more respect than the church does. You can't come in here without a tie, they say. You know, and you have to be dressed a certain way. It's okay for the restaurants, the finer ones in town, to do that. But where's that? Why isn't it in the church anymore? Well, we got to bring them all in, you might say. We got to get them all in and bring them in. We need to take these old ritualistic standards down and bring them all in. It hasn't worked. The ritualistic standards have been taken down, brothers and sisters, all over, and it's not working. The condition of the people, the condition of America is darkness. And the only thing that's reason you're seeing it coming down is because this darkness is infiltrated into the churches of our country. The Bible said Satan climbing up in the upper lintels or the upper echelon. And the thing is what that means is that this darkness is rising up, and it's very clear that many of the ministers are false prophets, as the Bible says, and many of them are antichrist. Amen. The Bible said if they do not believe that God is in the flesh, that makes them antichrist. Amen. And it's hard to find a preacher that believes that God is in the flesh. It's hard to find. And when you teach that, they usually call you a cult. But that's what makes them antichrist. They're waiting for God and looking for God when we know that He's been here dwelling with us and walking with us. And He's been here all the time. He's in the many-membered body. And we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is holy. And that's why He commands us to be holy. Because He is holy. And if He's going to dwell within this temple, then this temple has to be pure and holy, and He will dwell in it, because He cannot dwell in any unclean thing. And you cannot make that temple holy by your ritualistic actions or by the way that you dress. The only thing that can make that temple holy is by the purging of the fire of the Holy Ghost, and it purges and cleans. And when it makes it holy, He feels and dwells there within. Amen. And then we stay and walk within the Spirit of holiness. The Bible says that if that Spirit comes and takes authority over that devil, and that thing is garnished and swept clean and made pure, it said that devil will be out seeking in the dry places, and it will come back, and that individual will be seven times worse. The end of the matter, it'll bring seven more spirits with them, and they'll come and it'll be matter. And this is what's happened in the church ages, brothers and sisters, if you'd parallel that, because we take these seven spirits of God the Bible talks about in the book of Revelations, and you find those seven spirits parallel with the seven church ages and the seven messengers that brought these fulfillment of a brighter light. And when you see it get seven times brighter, you know there has to be the reversal of it, or we say the mirrored image of it. And that's why the Bible says in the end time that this gross darkness, brothers and sisters, because it has to do with the things getting darker and darker and darker. And I can tell you this, that America, brothers and sisters, is in worse condition than Sodom and Gomorrah was when the Lord came and brought fire and brimstone down. And America is in worse condition when God brought the floods up out of the water and flooded this entire world when He commanded Noah to build this boat, this ark. America's in a worse condition. And if you can't believe that, the Bible says it very clearly. He said at the end time it'll be just like it was in Noah's time. And brothers and sisters, all you have to do is look at the perversion and the filth and the sodomy and how they're coming out of their closets and they're raising up and they're wanting rights and they're demanding their rights and they're pushing their agendas and they're putting their filth in the public school system, and they've got sodomites and queers and lesbians teaching our children and teaching them that it's an alternate lifestyle, and they're even going to such a degrading filth and perversion, they're saying that God made them that way. And I'll tell you this, that God didn't make them that way. It is Satan, the god of this world. He perverted their minds, and the Bible's very clear in the first chapter of Romans that what took place with these people in their mind, and He says that it's an abomination in God. I can tell you one thing for sure, when you find yourself standing in the presence of a living God, there's not going to be no queers and sodomites there, brothers and sisters. It's going to be them that have been filled with the Spirit. There's going to be no drunkards there, whoremongers, idolaters, and harlots, no liars and infidels at all. They're not going to be there, brothers and sisters. You know what? To be clean in the mind of God and in the Spirit and be filled with the Holy Ghost and be filled with the Spirit of power that we can overcome all of these things that the world has. Because Satan is a liar. He came to kill, steal, and destroy. Satan has climbed up in the upper lintels. He's been indoctrinated. He's got a doctor's degree in theology, and he's holding a position in many churches. He wears a three-piece suit. When they've been teaching you from childhood and saying this devil's got a forked horn and he carries a little pitchfork and he wears this red suit, that's just fairy tales. The devil, let me tell you what he looks like. He looks very clean and very proper, carries himself very good. He carries a King James Bible. You understand what I'm saying? And he has a certificate on his wall in his office, and there's many of them. The Bible said there's many, many antichrists among you, and they're pastoring our Baptist churches, our Methodist churches, our Pentecostal churches, our Church of God, the Salvation Army. I don't know, we can go on, brothers and sisters, and on. And if you want to, I said, get the yellow pages out and you read, and you're going to find that that's where the devil's at. He's infiltrated everything, and they've taken their guard down. People that used to have decency and order, they're having their meetings, and well, we're going to have to change this. They're bringing their filth in the church. They're rock and roll in the church. And the Bible said it's a shame for a man to have long hair. They got these long-haired men on their platforms. And when you see that, it's rebellion to the Word of God. And it's against the mind of God and the things of God. You think a man with long hair could be saved? Oh, sure I do. Amen. Do you think there's ever been a long-haired man with the Holy Ghost? I say, yes, I do believe that. Amen. But I'm talking to you with a standard that we got to press in and into the things and into the mind of God. Some would say, well, Jesus had long hair. And I know, and He took that image damage to the cross of Calvary. He had it smitten. Every drop of blood came out. And when he resurrected, he was in another form. Brothers and sisters, they didn't recognize him. So the thing is, I understand the image that the Lord Jesus Christ came in, but the Bible said we're not to even know him after that image. We're not to know him after that image. That's Catholicism. That's why they strip him off and keep him on a cross with their little crucifix. That's an abomination in the mind of God and in the revelation of the Lord. We're not to know him after that. The Bible said, do this in remembrance of him, of what he's done, brothers and sisters. And we do take communion, and we do take and drink the wine as his blood, and eat the unleavened bread as the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do that in remembrance of what he's done, but we don't take and strip him off and keep him in an open shame like some have done. We need to love him, and we need to know him in the resurrection. And when we know him in the resurrection, we know him in power. And we as the sons of God, as Christians, we're not weak. We're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We're not moved, brothers and sisters. We've been planted on a rock. We're unmovable. We're stable. And we have all authority and power. Amen. Because it's been given to us. He commanded there. And the last thing he spoke when he was in that fleshly tabernacle, he said, go ye into all the world, baptizing them in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin. The thing is, brothers and sisters, he said, in the name of the Father, Word, and Holy Ghost. The Bible says that Jesus came in his Father's name. So the thing is we know the name. That we know the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and that name is Jesus. All authority and all power. There's been no authority. There's no other name with that authority and that kind of power. And that's him. It's Jesus, brothers and sisters. So the thing is call upon that name. Walk in holiness and righteousness and sobriety, brothers and sisters, and soberness of mind, keeping yourself unspotted from the things of the world. Don't get caught up in the religious ritualistics like the Bible says, these men running and beating at the air. Amen. Press your way into the kingdom of God and know that we're in perilous times, and this infiltration of darkness has blinded men's mind, and they're walking in carnality. The Bible says the carnal mind is enmity with God, and the carnal mind is death. Pray that God would grant unto you the spirit of revelation, that you could get into the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Amen. And when you have that mind of Christ, then you have his spirit, and the Bible said the same spirit that dwelled within the Lord Jesus shall dwell in you and in your mortal bodies, brothers and sisters. And it'll raise you up from the dead, amen, and you can pass from death unto life. I'll say this in closing thoughts as you stand together with me. If you think that this is peculiar, I'm not done yet. The thing is you are looking at a man here this evening that has passed from death unto life because I'm born of God. And the Bible says and teaches us that very clearly, that death was the last enemy of God, and it's been conquered by the works of Jesus Christ at Calvary. And when you are born of God, you don't have no fear of death because you cannot die. This old body might take its last breath, and this old heart that you call it down there, the little pumper down there, it might take its last beat one day, but when you're a child of God or a son of God, you cannot die. It has nothing to do with that body. Amen. There is a spirit of life that dwells within, and that spirit of life, once it's married unto the Lord Jesus Christ, it becomes one with him, and you become one with life, the tree of life. And when you become one with him, then like the Bible says, you're predestined in Christ. It didn't say you were predestined outside of him, but you're predestined in Christ. So as long as you're born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, you're in Christ, and that means your predestination and your calling is sure, amen, and that you are born of him, and you have passed from death unto life. You've been resurrected with him. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new, and that new part is that new creature that's eternal, that cannot sin and cannot die, amen. That might sound peculiar to you, but I'm just telling you what the Bible says and what the scriptures say. Amen. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that your name is in the book of life? Amen. And the Bible said he's never lost a one. Amen. The devil can't touch you when you get to this place. You can't be touched. You are a touch me not. He cannot get to you. He cannot touch you. He cannot steal your salvation. He cannot remove your candlestick. Amen. And maybe one of these services before too long, we could talk a little bit about that candlestick, because it has something to do when you would look at the first dimension of the water and the second dimension of the blood. And when you get into the spirit, and you think of a removal of a candlestick, there's something there that maybe if the Lord will help us or allow us to expound a little bit on that as we start progression between differentiation of body, soul, spirit, Father, Word, and Holy Ghost, natural, physical, and spiritual. And again, when we look into those things and we can start to understand Father, Word, and Holy Ghost, we have to understand the water, blood, and spirit. These three agree in one, and the Father, Word, and Holy Ghost, these three are one. Amen. You love the Lord this evening? Let's give the Lord a hand. Amen. Lord's good to us. He loves us. He had you in mind. He engraved you in the nail prints in his hands. Amen. Hope I said something to challenge you in thought.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina 27261. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.